God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the fourth day of May, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. It's youth night, so we have our young men's quartet performing, and then messages from Micah Bosworth and Timmy Patrick. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
I'd like to just agree with Trevor. I don't know what the pastors are talking about when they say they can't see you. We can see you perfectly. I think that our pastors are just getting old. No, I'm kidding. Okay, tonight, if you would, please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 13. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to thee, say unto him, I pray thee, Let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down, and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan, and poured them out before him. but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me." And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she made, and brought them into the chamber of Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but, being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Tonight, my first point is not only that you will befriend people that you like. Everyone knows that. You don't want to go to the person that you dislike the most and become their friend. But not only that, but just that you will also befriend people that you are like. I'm not just referring to personality, although most people know, of course, that this is a factor because opposite personalities do attract each other. But I'm more referring to the you behind the personality, the true you, the real you. In other words, I'm talking about your spiritual life. You will normally, naturally, and subconsciously befriend a person whose life character and spiritual condition is very much like your own. I know that some of us at the high school, we just simply avoid some people at school. I mean, we still talk to them and be a witness and everything. We just don't get too close. I'm not saying that the friends we do have are better than those people. I'm simply saying that the character choices we make draws us together with other people that have made those character choices, which has a sharpening effect on us all. It's not only that we don't want to connect to those people's character, we just don't want to become like them. Which brings me to my second point, that you will always, I could say always a million times, but I'm not going to, without exception, you will always become like your friends. Everyone sees it. You pick up phrases, gestures, whatever. Sometimes it's freaky how it happens, but, you know, it happens. One example that I've seen just recently is Trevor, whenever he messes up or drops anything, he just says the phrase, "Ah, snap." Well, I've caught myself, and I've even caught Daniel sometimes. We drop something, we mess up, and it just slips out, "Ah, snap," because of the influence of Trevor. It is physically, not a bad influence, okay, it is physically and spiritually impossible to be exposed to the companionship of a person for any length of time and have that influence not shape and change the way that you are. One verse that if you want to turn there, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, I don't have it marked. Okay, in verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" In this verse, it says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I want you to think of the person that you're closest to, whether it be a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or maybe just a best friend. If that person is not a believer, you might want to distance yourself from them. I'm not saying don't ever talk to them. Still talk to them. Be a witness. Just don't get too close. I know I love the example of the chair example. I'm not going to ask Brother Lynn to come up here, but let's all imagine that Brother Lynn was standing in this chair. Now, compared to Brother Lynn, I'm a skinny, scrawny little guy. Of course, to most people, I'm like that. But to Brother Lynn, more so. So let's all imagine that Brother Lynn is standing in this chair. I love this example. That would be easier for me to grab his hand and pull him out and maybe even hurt him if I pull hard enough than it would be for him to pull me up into the chair. And I like that because it's so true to spiritual realm as well. It's way easier for unbelievers to pull you into bad habits such as bad language, bad conversation, and sometimes even bad thought processes. It's way easier for them to pull you into that than it is for you to pull them into spiritually sound and godly things. A verse that I like to look at is Proverbs 27:17. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so shall a man sharpen the countenance of his friend." Now, I don't know how many of you know about blacksmithing, But what I do know about it is that there's an iron wheel that spins really fast. And if the blacksmith is making a sword, he presses the sword up against that to sharpen the sword, which is iron sharpeneth iron. And maybe for some of you that, I guess, watch the cooking channel, something like that, if a chef is going to sharpen his knife to cut meat or anything, he has an iron rod to sharpen his knife. Iron sharpeneth iron. Well, I'll just say that this side over here, this side of the church, we'll call these the believers, okay? The believers, and they're going to represent iron. And over here, the teens, no offense, but you're going to be unbelievers, okay? And you're going to be wood, as in this pulpit, this wood, okay? Well, over here, if you bring two believers together and they rub off on each other spiritually, iron sharpeneth iron, they're both going to be sharpened. Their countenance is going to be sharpened in the way that God wants them to go. But if you bring one of these believers over here hanging out with the unbeliever, then that they're going to rub off on it. And if you've ever had a pocket knife or anything and just dwiddled or anything like that, you see that it doesn't help the blade at all. It actually dulls it, which is what I was saying. It's easier for them to dull your blade. So you want to find those friends that over there and sharpen you. One example that I see is even just in our passage, the story of Amnon. A lot of us know this story. I know Brother John's preached on it before, but Amnon was the son of David, and he had very impure thoughts about his half-sister Tamar. And in verse 3, I know Brother John said it a lot, but Amnon had a friend. And his name was Jonadab. At the bottom of verse 3 it says, "And Jonadab was a very subtle man." See, Jonadab was subtle and intelligently cunning enough to encourage and help Amnon do this greatly immoral sin. Yeah, I mean, it was a greatly immoral sin. But it was just because of his friend that he did that. If you want to take Amnon and Jonadab as an example, just two friends, we could probably conclude that Amnon was the better of the two friends. You know, we might even conclude that Amnon might not have acted so wickedly on his own. But I'm certainly not excusing the lust and sin that Amnon did. But yet, all it took was the influence of a friend to actually bring out the action. I'm just going to close real quick with a couple of questions. Not only the question of, do you have friends? And are you searching for friends that can sharpen you in the way that you need to be sharpened? But in turn, are you a friend that can sharpen other people? And don't go over to the unbeliever side, and don't be dulled by the blade. Just find those good godly friends and just watch how God can bless your life and in turn bless their life through you by each other sharpening each other. Thanks.
Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Mark chapter 10, if you please stand. In Mark chapter 10, we'll be starting in verse 17. In verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for this passage that really can affect our lives if we want it to, Lord. And we see here this foolish man, Lord, who was all caught up in his possessions. I pray that we'll learn that possessions will never satisfy and bring total fulfillment, that only you can, Lord. I pray that today we'll take this in mind, Lord, and use it throughout our daily life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Rich fools don't just appear in parables, they also appear in real life. On one notable occasion, Jesus meets one. He was a wealthy young man with some unanswered heart problems. If anyone can remember, the last time I preached on the rich fool and how his possessions had made him foolish and how he had laid up for earthly things instead of heavenly things. He also had heart problems. Here we see this man that was totally absorbed with himself and his works. And I want to talk about this man and his missed opportunity that he had in his life. In verse 17 and 18, we can see that he was about like an average person. In verse 17 and 18, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He must have thought he was good enough to work himself to heaven, a work-based salvation. In verse 17, he called Jesus good master. He respected Jesus. But as many of us know, that many people call Jesus, you know, a good master. And, you know, most people believe in Jesus, but don't have a clue about what salvation and Christianity actually is supposed to be. No one can work themselves to heaven. Like a lot of people, he linked eternal life with good works. I believe once you're saved, you will want to do more good works. I believe that if you're unsaved, good works don't really have that much of an effect on you. Because once you're saved, then your life is totally changed, and those things actually matter for something. Our attitude toward God affects our attitude towards our money and our possessions. In verse 21 and 22, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." There's nothing wrong with wealth and money, but when it becomes the place of God, then there is a problem. We can't replace God with any good thing that we might have or anything we want to have. We either have God or we don't have God. Some very spiritual men in the Bible were wealthy, but they used their wealth for God's glory. No wonder Jesus said what he did in verse 25. Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." That is different in a way, because if spiritual men, you know, can, you know, are wealthy, then, and, you know, unsaved people, you know, they're wealthy too, what's the difference? You're probably thinking, well, I mean, come on. Well, there's a difference. Their heart is transformed by the Lord. We need to keep in mind the passage in Matthew 6:21, which says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I know a story of a man that has confessed, "I have too much religion or too little. I must either give up what I have or get more." He goes on and says, "I have too much religion to let me enjoy a worldly life, and too much worldliness to let me enjoy religion." He ended the dilemma triumphantly. He solved the problem by the wholehearted acceptance of Christ as his living Lord. He put an end to divided loyalty, to doubtful obedience. This man was trying to live a half and half kind of Christianity. Lives are not like recipes. Recipes can change. Recipes, you know, have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But it's totally different with life. God says, it's either you're on my side or the world's side. He will not take a half and half kind of Christianity. He wants a full-hearted acceptance of Christ. Before Jesus answers him, he gives him something to think about. In verse 18 and 19, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.'" Jesus knew exactly what this man knew, and he was thinking in his heart. Jesus knew this young man looked at him as just a great teacher. Many people will say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, you know, but once you start talking about him being the perfect Son of God, they just get confused at that point. They're like, well, you know, we just can't understand what perfection actually is because we're not perfect. And people are trying to, you know, act like there's no one perfect. So, you know, man is trying to act like, you know, they're the supreme ruler of the earth. But God actually is. This story starts out with this man being humble, kneeling to Jesus, but he ends up not getting the answer that he wanted. Many people are searching for a church that suits them and makes them happy, but for some reason they can't find one that's eternally satisfying. This man came running and wanting desperately to know what to do to inherit eternal life, but he wouldn't do anything for it. He went away miserable, and those things weren't enough for him. He continued in frustration. In verse 18 and 19 again, Jesus was talking about how there's none good but one, and that is God. And then he gave this man some commandments. Jesus knew what this man was thinking, so he made him think about his works. Jesus' goal here was to try to get this man lost so that he could get him saved. And a lot of times, he did this so that he could prepare and soften someone's heart to prepare him for the simple gospel of his saving grace. In this generation, that is how to show someone salvation. Show someone that they are in need of some forgiveness and some cleansing. And you need to show them that they are in trouble if they don't have any forgiveness. The last thing you would ever want to talk to the Lord about is how good you are. When you see in verse 20, it says, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God." Our righteousnesses are filthy rags to God. A lot of times in the Bible, Jesus gives a parable to answer someone's question. But here, we see that he gave him some commandments. I think Jesus had a purpose for doing this. I think he knew that this man needed some commandments and some leading. He was so caught up in himself that he wouldn't listen to anyone else. He just kept thinking, well, I'm something, you know. But actually, he turned out to be almost a nothing because he didn't have Christ. He went away miserable because he was all caught up in his things. You mean he never bore false witness one time? He always loved his neighbor as himself. In verse 20, we see this young man's mistake. What he should have said is, "You've got me, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner." That's not what he said. He kept just thinking highly of himself, like man always is. You mean he always loved his neighbor as himself? I want to talk about that for a second. Most people are always, you know, talking, you know, to others. And sometimes, do you ever notice, sometimes it's like, did they get what I just said, or are they not even listening, you know? I mean, I have that happen to me sometimes, but people can lead us astray. And that we just have to face in life, that God will lead us in the right direction. Matthew 6:20, if you want to turn there, Matthew 6:20. We'll go down to verse 24, but Matthew 6:20, it says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. This shows our attitude towards our money and our possessions, what they should be. Now, Jesus doesn't want anything to be before him in life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. if we serve two masters, you might as well forget any big blessings you might want for God or from God. And most people think, well, I'm rich, God must be blessing me very much. But just because you have riches doesn't mean anything. Riches could mean that you're totally away from God and you're getting caught up more and more in yourself, and you find a way to make a lot of money. You say, well, I don't need this God. I can live with myself. I can do and live life by my own standards. But God said, you need help. You know, he died on the cross for you, and no one's accepting that. And most people just are confused nowadays. They just can't think of what to do. They're just confused. So many religions, and they just don't know what to do. And that's why we need to be a good witness to people. Since this man wanted to be dealt with by his works, Jesus did. In verse 21 of our passage in Mark chapter 10, it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou likest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. At the judgment, even a good man won't stand a chance. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We need to remember that if it's judgment we want, he will give it. If it's mercy we want, he will give it. Job had the same problem. In Job 27:5-6, it says, God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousnesses I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Then if you go to the end of the book of Job, he says, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. At first he was clinging to his righteousnesses, and in the end he repented in dust and ashes. We see in verse 23 and 24 Christ's perplexing statement. In verse 23, it says, and Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Remember, in their culture, rich people were considered blessed of God. And like I was saying earlier, well, you know, if you had money, then God must be blessing you. You know, and it's a little bit different than in the old age, but that's how it was back then. If you had riches, well, they thought you were blessed of God. And to me, if you didn't have riches, like, you know, Job was had taken away all of his things, and he stayed strong in the Lord. He kept praying, and he was just strong, and he kept doing what he knew was right, even though his friends were trying to persuade him away from what he was supposed to do. But he did the right thing. People, you know, have the same philosophy of today's religious people. They think prosperity equals God's blessing. If you have money, God's blessing you. Let's read verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And it says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? By that time, everybody's pretty much like, okay, what are we going to do? There's no way we're going to be able to go to heaven if we have to be perfect, pretty much. And, you know, they're trying to, you know, they think they're living perfect, but they're not. This pretty much left out everyone. They thought. Like always, Jesus had accomplished his teaching in verse 26. It says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? That if anyone would be saved, God would have to do it. Jesus knew what was just about to take place. He knew that he was just about to have to die for the sins of the world on Calvary. And, you know, God knew that someone was going to have to do this, or the world was going to be in deep trouble. On one hand, Jesus softens the ground of the young man's heart in order to prepare it for the simple gospel of his saving grace. and on the other hand, he drives home to the disciples important truths about heavenly treasure. In verse 22, we see this man's missed opportunity. It says, "And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Jesus Christ alone can satisfy and bring total fulfillment. To receive all that God has for you, you must give all that you have to God. Like so many, he chose the world over Christ. It's simply a choice, and only you can make it. Tightly clasping a penny in his small hand, a little boy entered a candy store. While laying his penny on the counter, he looked around at all the different kinds of sweets temptingly displayed, and finally made a choice. Pointing one of his little fingers, he said to the clerk, "I'll take that one." "I'm afraid that one's 2 cents," said the clerk. Again, the child inspected the different candies and again indicated his selection. "That one is 2 cents also," the clerk was forced to repeat. Sadly, he turned away and started to leave. "Wait, little boy, you've forgotten your penny." His reply was, "I don't want it. It won't buy me anything." This story reminds us of the simple truth in which Ezekiel 7:19 says, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquity." Men will become so exasperated over the uselessness of their money that they will cast it in the streets. This rich young ruler had a chance to totally be transformed by the Lord. But this man got nothing but sadness in the end because he was all caught up in his possessions and the things of this world. Possessions can never provide eternal happiness, but God can. So, have you walked away from Jesus to cleave to possessions, or have you left possessions to follow Christ?
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our youth speakers, Micah Bosworth and Timmy Patrick. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.